want to speak to you on this Easter Sunday morning about Easter and the end of your grave issues. The end of your grave issues. When you and I speak about a tomb, most of the time it can be depressing in life. But for the believer, as Carrie and the team sang, that we look at death, we'll look at this as we close today, we look at death and it doesn't have to be discouraging or it doesn't have to be defeating. The world looks at it that way. I read a story this past week about a young business owner. He was opening up another office, a new branch office in a new location. And a friend decided to send to him a floral arrangement for the grand opening. But when the friend found out, the one that sent the floral arrangement found out, he was appalled to find out that what came to the new office was simply a floral arrangement that said, rest in peace. He called up the florist, very angry, and complained, and he said, what are you doing? You sent to my friend who's opening up a new office a rest in peace floral arrangement, and the florist apologized and then said, well, look at it this way. Somewhere a man was buried under a wreath today that said, good luck in your new location. A few years ago, some of the top historians studied this idea of what was the greatest world events. You know, in our culture over the last 150 years, what would we have put there? Probably the incandescent light bulb. Probably the development by Ford of the assembly line. But what was considered to be the most significant events, the historian stated, was the discovery of America, then the invention of the airplane. Some historians said, and it was the movable type and the press that was developed, the printing press that was developed by Gutenberg. Number four on the list was, quote, the life of Jesus. And at first I was offended by it, but then I must tell you, after I thought about it for a while, I really wasn't offended at all. Because the lesson was the life of Jesus. And if they didn't include his death and resurrection, maybe he would be number four. But what makes Jesus number one and the only one on the list, in my opinion, is this. That he not only died a martyr's death on the cross, but he came back to life. That's what sets Jesus Christ apart from any other event. And no one else has ever done that. And no one has made such a significant impact upon history because it's never been done. The first words after Jesus' resurrection were spoken by the angels to some women who had arrived at the cemetery expecting to prepare the corpse of Jesus with these additional burial spices. And women were the last at the cross, think of this, and the first at the tomb. Some religions, they denigrate women to the place of dishonor. Used to be a popular prayer amongst Jewish men in the times of Christ, that the rabbis and the Jewish men would pray, I thank you, God, that I was not born a dog or a woman. But the Christian faith, I would submit to you, was launched by men and women. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, and in Jesus Christ, there is no male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That was simply meaning, yes, he's made us male and female, but the fact of the matter is, the ground is level at Calvary. Thanks be unto God. And I might say, just that as an added note, in the Assemblies of God, we're a denomination, a fellowship of about 110 years old, but we have always ordained women for ministry because we believe that they have a viable place in the kingdom, and I can't imagine the church without strong women. Now, my wife didn't write that out for me. That was right from my heart. But I want you to think about the context. Stand with me for the reading of the word today. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And I want to read the first 12 verses of that chapter if we can. Can I just say, as I look out across the sanctuary, everybody looks so nice today. You know what? You're smiling. You're in an ebullient mood. You're going to eat well, I'm sure. And we're going to receive the word of God gladly. Amen? Let's read it together, can we? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Now look at this, right? These next seven words are the most impactful words that have ever been spoken. "He is not here, he has risen." And you know what we do, right? When the pastor or the priest or the leader of the church would say, "He is risen," you respond, "He is risen indeed." Let's do that right now. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That was great. Fantastic. "He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you where he was still, when he was still, while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Lord, would you add your anointing to the word? Thank you for every guest that's here and that has visited over the weekend. Thank you for the people of Brighton Assembly of God. You've given us an amazing body of believers here, and we thank you for that. But Lord, people didn't come to hear Brad Trask. They'd be sorely mistaken and sorely disappointed if they did. But they came here today, Lord, anticipating a word from God. So would you speak a word into their hearts and their lives these next few moments? I pray, Lord, that that power and that hope that Rhonda spoke about, that dead things can come to life. I pray that you would resurrect dreams and visions and hopes. And Lord, even souls in this service in these next few moments, and we'll thank and praise you for it. And Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. In Jesus' strong name, and everybody would say amen. 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 You may be seated. I want to talk to you just for the next few minutes, if I can, Brighton, about two ideas. I'd like to talk to you first about the fact. Say the fact. The fact of the resurrection, the miracle itself. And then I would like to look with you, not just at the fact, but at the impact. What does the miracle mean? How do I apply it to 2025? How do I apply it to my personal life? What difference does the resurrection make for us? Amen? So first I want to look with you at the facts of it, if you will. The fact of the resurrection. The miracle itself. Now think about this. Critics have always tried to poke holes in the resurrection. One of the British historians, Arnold Toynbee, said, "If the body of one Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, can be produced, then Christianity will crumble into a lifeless religion." I would submit to you, yes. Because even Billy Graham said, he said to Time Magazine, "If I were an enemy of Christianity, I would aim at the resurrection because it is the heart of Christianity. The historical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ rising from the dead is unique of all the religions of this world. Buddha rotted with food poisoning. Confucius died and was buried. Muhammad died in 632, and his body was cut up and spread over the Near East. Jesus Christ alone rose from the dead. On that single statement hinges the only hope of the human race, both in this life and in the life to come. Perhaps no other event in history has been debated more than the resurrection of Jesus. Through the centuries, right, men and women have tried to explain away the resurrection, remove the heart of the Christian faith. Sadly, I'm sad to say it's true. Some even liberal theologians and pastors claim to deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus. If you hear that in the media, or you hear it in your workplace, or you hear it around, friends, understand that ought to raise your spiritual antennae. That is a lie. The fact of the matter is, Jesus did rise from the dead. But usually there's two theories that are used and mentioned when people deny the resurrection. The first one is usually the kidnap theory. And it proposes that the body of Jesus was stolen and hidden, and then the disciples said that he was alive. The glaring weakness I would submit to you in that theory is that if the followers of Jesus were deceptive enough to steal his body and concoct a resurrection story, then they had to have some kind of selfish motive for doing so. If you embrace that theory, the kidnap theory, then it stands to reason that they would have gained something, wouldn't they have, from their resurrection preaching. But of all the original disciples, only for John the Revelator, all the other 11, if you will, are believed to have died by persecution or martyrdom. John's the only one that died a natural death, and then he was even exiled to an island. All the disciples went to their death confidently affirming the resurrection. They said, Jesus is risen. Now listen to me. Hypocrites and martyrs are not made of the same material. They're not made of the same stuff. Men and women may live for a lie, but very few people will die for a lie. But these people testified, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's alive, and he's alive now. And I know he's alive. The second theory is what's called the swoon theory. And it's this idea that suggests that Jesus never really died. He only swooned or kind of came into a comatose state on the cross. But when he was placed in the tomb, the coolness revived him, and he escaped by removing a 2-ton stone and then overpowering a detachment, a cohort of Roman soldiers. And that old-time great, sometimes I walk into our bookkeeper's office, Kathy Giacino, and she'll be listening to J. Vernon McGee. And he led a Bible preaching ministry that led you incrementally through the Bible over a 5-year span. He's since gone to be with the Lord, but people still listen, and it's still powerful teaching. He received a letter from a lady one time that listened to the program, and she said, Brother McGee, our preacher said that on Easter, Jesus swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? J. Vernon McGee said, dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run him through with a spear in his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 3 days, and then see what happens to him. The central truth of Jesus' resurrection and the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. So let me give you just 3 indisputable evidences. First off, we have the evidence. If we were going to do a CSI, a crime scene investigation, the first thing that I would lay out with you is the miracle was communicated by the angels. In a painting you see on the screen, great 19th century Danish painter by the name of Carl Bloch. He tried to replay the scene that we read about in the scripture. He sees the Lord is risen and the angels are there in attendance. And when the women arrived at the tomb on that first Easter morning, they were met by the angels. And these angels were God's messengers coming to announce to the disciples, Jesus is alive. Can I ask you, do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. They asked that great question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. And just as God sent a band of angels to announce the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, he sends the angels to announce the resurrection to these faithful women. And there is a special place, I would say, outside the walls of Jerusalem called the Garden Tomb. There's a rock face. My parents have been there. Maybe some of you have been there to see the place of the skull. The angel said, he's not here, he's risen. They stated unequivocally, we are testifying. The second miracle is, it was confirmed by his absence. Not far from that location, there's archaeologists that just recently discovered, literally within the last 20 years, an empty tomb. It was a very expensive tomb, placed for several bodies. It had to be a tomb of a wealthy man. The Bible prophesied, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, if you're taking notes, that the Messiah would make his grave with the rich. The New Testament says that Jesus was placed in a tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man. The scripture says it was a new tomb that had never been used before. Think about this. Just even a few years ago, when scientists discovered that particular tomb, they took microscopic samples from the soil and the rocks in that tomb, and they found that no microscopic trace of human remains ever in that tomb. So if it was his tomb, Jesus was the first and the last to use it, and he was the first to evacuate it. The angel invited the women, come and see where the place where he lay. So I invite you today, accept the invitation of the angels. Investigate the empty tomb. One of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is the fact that no one has ever produced the corpse of Jesus Christ. In Bible times, the tomb was sealed with a large stone. This planet, can I tell you, I am still intrigued when I drive by and see rows and rows of grave sites when I see a cemetery. This planet is littered with graveside tombs and millions of people, famous tombs, but most of them are just obscure. But the pyramids in Egypt, they're really tombs. Ron and I have been to India. I've been a couple of different times. The Taj Mahal is a mausoleum. The Ming Dynasty emperors are buried in massive tombs with each complex covering almost 100 acres. Millions of Muslims visit the tomb of Muhammad in Medina each year. But there is no tomb, no burial shrine for the person of Jesus Christ because he has risen. There's no body of Jesus. Nobody's ever come up with the corpus delicti, the body of Christ. The Romans probably couldn't even be convicted in a court of law today in an American courtroom because there's been no body. Even the skeptic, if you're here today, you're watching online, if you're an atheist, an agnostic, or somebody that just trying to find the relevancy for Christianity, you've got to answer the question, what happened to the body of Christ? The fact is, for those of us that believe, no, there's no body to discover because he's alive forevermore. Third idea I want you to look at, the fact is this, the miracle was certified by appearances. The absence of the body alone might not be a compelling argument enough. But when you combine it with the fact that a living, breathing Jesus appeared on several occasions to his disciples and to literally hundreds of others, you either have to say the account is fictional or Jesus really did come back from the dead. On that first Sunday, Jesus suddenly showed himself and appeared to his disciples behind the closed doors. He invited them to even feel his hands, even inviting Thomas, the doubter, to place his hand in the wound in his side. Can you imagine the awe and the wonder as the same folks who witnessed the savage crucifixion now were seeing Jesus alive? No wonder Thomas fell before the Lord and said, "My Lord and my God." The Bible says during the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and then his ascension to the Father, he made numerous appearances. Look what Paul writes about in the Corinthian passage, first chapter 15. This is from the Message. The Messiah died for our sins, exactly as Scripture tells it. That he was buried, that he was raised from death on the third day, that he appeared to Peter, then to his closest followers, and later to more than 500 of his followers, all at the same time. Now, can I just say this, Brian? If it was a hoax perpetuated by two or three people who claimed to have seen Jesus alive, they might have been able to pull it off. I think you'd all have to agree with that. But it's beyond the realm of logical possibilities, cognitive thinking, to think that 500 people could be a part of a hoax. Of those 500, all of them suffered, or most of them suffered persecution, and many of them died horrible deaths. You see a picture of Chuck Colson on the screen. I use him as an illustration often because in my preaching, if you're new today, I really love the man. He was somebody that had a total transformation. He was one of Richard Nixon's White House hitmen, legal counsel. He and Ehrlichman and others, they were the henchmen that tried to carry out the bamboozlement with Watergate. And he tells how difficult it is to keep a cover-up going. All the Nixon's top advisors got together to agree on the same lie. They concocted a story with the same dates, the same facts, the same time to try and protect Richard Nixon. Yet Colson said, as soon as media scrutiny began to intensify, every one of these great leaders, they folded like a cheap suit trying to protect himself. Look what he said. If six Harvard and Yale educated men could not stand a modicum of media scrutiny to protect the most powerful man on the earth, how likely is it that 11 uneducated fishermen could withstand torture, imprisonment, and death to cover a hoax concerning an obscure Jewish rabbi? As incredible as the resurrection may seem, a cover-up is even more incredible. End of quote. The fact, say the fact. The fact of the resurrection. I believe it truly happened. Maybe you accept even today. You're here today and you say, okay, Brad, you know what? I accept the historical fact of the bodily resurrection. But I really don't understand what it means to me. In other words, the fact of the resurrection, but what about the impact upon my life? George Gallup did a poll not too long ago. And he polled Americans and discovered that 84 to 89% of the people who never go to church, they state they truly believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Many people believe in the fact, but they just don't know the impact. Over the next 10 or 12 minutes, I want to cover for you the impact, why it's so viable for you and I today, 2025. I prayed this when I was a Bible college student. Lord, help me always to be able to bridge what it meant 2,000 years ago to today. And I think I've got four ideas that you need to consider. The impact. How does it apply to your everyday life? First off, it helps us to recognize the impact is Jesus is more than just a man. Some people say If there had been no resurrection of Jesus, he would still be remembered as maybe a good teacher. I totally disagree. I would submit to you that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, maybe some of his teachings would carry on for a short season, but his influence would have been buried with him in a tomb. He would have been among the thousands of obscure teachers from history who gathered a flock of followers, but they disbanded after the teacher's death. If there's no resurrection, we really are a bunch of fools. Paul the Apostle says that. Look what he said in the message in 1 Corinthians 15 that we read from earlier. If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors, and everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is, Christ has been raised up. I'll say it again. Christ has been raised up. Amen. It impacts our lives today. Without an empty tomb, the cross loses its meaning. But Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave to give our lives meaning because he's alive today. I tell the story almost every Easter because I love it. It speaks about, you know, the dialogue about resurrection. Years ago, you know, the Russian leader Nikita Khrushchev, he has kind of been treated as a castaway by many of the communists. And he passed away, and the Russians didn't want him to be buried in their territory. And so they were looking about places where they could ship his body to be buried. And they even called and asked Golda Meir from Israel whether or not they could bury him there. Her reply, I think, is priceless. She says, yes, you may bury Mr. Khrushchev in Israel, but I must warn you that Israel has the highest resurrection rate of any nation on the earth. Jesus is more than a man because he conquered death. Secondly, it impacts my life because he's alive and he's more than just a man, and I can be forgiven and you can be forgiven. Can I just say this to you today? There's nobody here today that's watching online or in person that is beyond the realm of God's forgiveness. He loves you today. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows the thoughts that are passing through your mind. He knows what you're going to do later today. He knows everything about you. And he loves you. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. It's amazing. The two biggest problems that all people on the face of the earth have is sin. Say sin. Sin. Say death. Yeah. Regardless of your culture, your nationality, your race, your education, your socioeconomic level, you know what? No matter where you are, you've got to address those two problems, sin and death. Everyone on this planet has done and said and been a part of wrong things. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. The Bible says that. That's sin. No one's immune from sin. The other problem is death. It's related to sin because the Bible says this. The word says Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sins shall die. So obtaining forgiveness for your sins deals with the death problem as well. The Bible calls that salvation or being saved. One of the clearest salvation statements involved with the resurrection is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Look at it on the screen. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Why don't we all say those three words? Jesus is Lord. And I say he is risen. Beautiful. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, let me ask you a question. Why doesn't the Bible say, believe in your heart that Jesus was able to heal lepers? Or why doesn't the Bible say, you know what, Jesus was able to walk on water? Or Jesus was able to heal the blind? Why? Because it's the resurrection that makes Jesus totally unique among all the people who have ever walked the face of the earth. Because the fact is, he did rise from the dead. The only way to get to heaven and to have your sins forgiven, and the only way that you can have your sins forgiven, is to believe that Jesus was the resurrected Lord. We move from guilt when we do that to grace. When I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he rose from the dead, I move from guilt, say guilt, that's the sin problem, to grace. I'm ready for eternal life. When the centurion saw all that Jesus had done on the cross, forgiving a penitent thief and forgiving those that were crucifying him, he looks and he's dying and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When the centurion saw that, he declared, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Have you ever been around people when they've been guilty? I read a funny story. I'd never seen it before. Read it from a Reader's Digest excerpt this past week. Recounted this one guy who was golfing with his buddy. And then his buddy sent this in, quote, "We were approaching the fourth hole and suddenly the sky turned ominous and it began to rain and thunder. We rushed to the shelter under the gazebo near a metal fence. As the storm grew in intensity, a bolt of lightning hit that chain link fence and it lit up like a neon sign. It was a while before any of us could speak. My buddy turned to us and said, 'You know, that 5 I had on the first hole, it was really a 7. Seeing the power of God reveals to you what's going on in your life. And that's what happened for that centurion. That's what happened for that penitent thief. And when you and I believe on the resurrection, it causes us to take note. We need a Savior. We can be forgiven. Seeing the power of God allows things to become right in our lives, from guilt to grace. Thirdly, the resurrection's impact is there's power to change my problems. Rhonda spoke about this. I would say to you, you know, this is our 33rd Easter at Brighton Assembly. Started out over at Maltby Middle School and the Nazarene School and then the Maltby Middle School before coming here. And you know what I've learned in life? I still don't have it all figured out. You know that. You got a finite pastor, right? But maturity is this, that you realize you can't manage all of life has going on around about you. That's why God has to be in the picture of your life. That's why you need Jesus. You might not be able to figure it out, but God can. Can you say amen? So I want to join him, and I want him to control my life and seek his help. In this day and age, you need a greater power than yourself. You need it in your marriage. You need it in your health. You need it in your career. You need it in your parenting skills. You need God's grace. I need God's grace. You were never meant in this life to go and live under your own power. The same power, Rhonda spoke about it, the raised Christ from the dead. Pastor Killian prayed it, Romans 8:11. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he shall quicken, he makes alive your mortal body. Look what the word says. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, how incredibly great is his power, say power.
Power.
Say his power.
His power.
To help those who believe him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. I don't have to be in control. You don't have to be in control. Because even if it's out of control, it isn't out of God's control. Even if it's out of control to us, it's not out of God's control. Look what a great author, Paul David Tripp, I love his writings. He said, if Jesus defeated death, and the empty tomb tells us he did, then there is no dark thing in your heart that he is not also able to defeat. Aren't you thankful that you and I, we can exchange our problems for God's power? Have you ever felt helpless? to change a situation, a habit, a thought pattern? Have you ever had a personal energy crisis? Everything in life might be falling apart. You feel like Humpty Dumpty, all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put it back together again. The resurrection means that Jesus is still in the life-changing business. Whatever you have need of today, spiritual life to come to life, things to change in your personal life, Jesus' power is available to you today. The same power that opened up the tomb that brought Jesus back to life, the same power that divided history is available to you and I this day. One last idea as the worship team comes back. Jesus is more than a man. Say, more than a man. Say, I can be forgiven. Say, there's power to change my problems. And fourthly, it's where we started today. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear death. Just before he passed away, Billy Graham was going to be honored by his hometown of Charlotte, North Carolina. And when they went to commemorate Dr. Graham, he commented that he had on a new suit. And then he kind of surprised everybody that he said, you know what, this is the suit I'm going to be asked to be buried in. And he said, and before I read the exact quote, he said, in essence, when you see me in that coffin, he said, don't feel bad for me. I'm more alive than I've ever been before. But when he said that about the suit that he was wearing, he told a funny story about Albert Einstein. He told about the story of Albert Einstein riding on a train outside, traveling from Princeton, New Jersey. And the conductor came through to punch the tickets, and the absent-minded Einstein, he couldn't find the ticket. He reached in his vest, he's reaching in his pockets, and he can't find the ticket. And finally, the conductor said, hey, Dr. Einstein, we all know who you are. You know what? We're sure you bought a ticket, so don't worry about it. And Einstein nodded and said, thank you. And a few minutes later, the conductor walked by and saw the scientist. Now he's down on his hands and his knees, and he's looking under the seat trying to find the ticket, searching for the ticket. And the conductor said, Dr. Einstein, I told you, don't worry about the ticket. We know who you are, so it's okay. Dr. Einstein said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. Billy Graham said, when you see me in the casket wearing this suit, remember that not only do I know who I am, but I know where I'm going. Because your sins can be forgiven. Because you can be empowered by the Lord himself to live in victory in your life. Can I tell you? You can know where you can go after you die. And that's to the presence of the Lord for eternity. He wants to spend eternity with you. Bertrand Russell, he was a skeptic, 20th century philosopher and an atheist. He approached death this way. He wrote in 1970, the life of man is a long march through the night, surrounded by invisible foes, tortured by weariness and pain, towards a goal that few can hope to reach and where none can tarry long. One by one, as they march, our comrades vanish from our sight, seized by the silent orders of omnipotent death. Can I tell you, Brian? Look up here a second. Compare those words with the words of Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we don't have to fear death. We sang about it with Carrie, that closing song. Death has been swallowed up in victory, Paul said. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me, will you, Bright? Great writer that I have most of his books. Pastored in Chicago for a number of years, Erwin Lutzer. He said these words, look at them on the screen. We do not need a Savior who can just help us. We need a Savior who can resurrect us. We do not need a Savior who can help us when life gets tough. We need a Savior who can help us when life ends. Right? Pray that you sense the compelling reason today. Not only does Jesus' resurrection, is it a fact? The angels spoke about it. The grave is empty. People witnessed it. But it also impacts us today. You don't have to leave here the same. You can leave here knowing that your sins are forgiven, that Jesus will meet your need by his power in his life living in and through you, and that when you do take your last breath, you go immediately to his presence because he is the resurrection and the life.